This morning, Galatians chapter 5. We'll be reading verse 1 and focusing on verses 6 through 12. Paul is speaking about our liberty, the liberty we have in Christ, a freedom that is not to be squelched, but to be deeply enjoyed. That freedom is not to be lost. That's verses 1 through 12 in chapter 5. And it is a freedom that is not to be abused. That's the second half of chapter 5 there, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. And this morning, well, we're considering that part. Last week we talked about the practice of false teaching, and this week we're talking about the preaching of false teaching. But I want you to hear the Word of God. Please pray with me and let's hear His Word together. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful to come to You and to receive. Father, would You remind our hearts this morning that not only that Jesus is enough, but that He is a great Savior who has given all to open the way of access that we may come to You. And so, Father, we ask that You would bring us into Your courts with praise, into Your presence with joy, into the likeness of Christ because of the great hope we have in You. So, Father, we pray that You would illumine our hearts and open our minds that we may hear the words that You would speak. Speak now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then 6 through 12. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. A number of years ago, in the time of slavery in the United States, there was a gentleman who believed that all should be freed, and he went to a slave auction, and he bought a young lady. And as they were walking out of the slave auction, away from the slave auction, he looked at her and said, "You are free." She said, "Free?" He said, "Yes, you are free." "I'm free to do whatever I want to do?" He said, "Yes, you are free to do whatever you want to do." "I am free to say whatever I want to say?" He said, "Yes, you are free." "I'm free to be whoever I want to be," the young girl said in disbelief. He said, "Yes, you are free." She looked at him one more time and she said, "Am I free to go wherever I want to go?" And he said, "Yes, you are free to go. You may go." She looked at him long and hard for a few minutes and she looked at him and she said, "Then I will go with you. I will go with you." At the heart of the text this morning is that picture. There is a freedom that is given, a freedom that is beautiful for the Christian believer, received by faith, accomplished by Christ the Savior. And the invitation in our freedom is to go with Him in honor of Him. And that's the heart of Paul's message this morning. Don't give up your freedom. Don't go again to the slavery that would so easily entangle you and steal from you life and joy, heart and happiness in slavery again. Spiritually, all have known slavery, but the gospel frees us from slavery. Now, we live in an age of tolerance, and in an age of tolerance, we like to dabble. People like to dabble in the gray. Clarity is something hard to find in our day and age. And many really struggle with clear dictums of truth, clear pathways that draw us near. And many struggle with that because they really are highly suspicious of the goodness of God. Do you ever find your heart suspicious of the goodness of God? The beauty this morning is that we have been set free in the goodness of God, to the goodness of God. We have been freed from the law and its condemnation to the law in the honor of Christ. We have been freed from works to make ourselves appealing to God and freed in grace to the service of Christ. We have been freed from and freed to because of the rich work of a great Savior. And there is this truth. There are always two things at work in almost every church. There are always two things, it seems, at work in every church. There is this belief that salvation is by human achievements. And over against it, that salvation is by divine achievements. Salvation by human achievement seeks to be Jesus plus whatever I can do. Jesus plus denominational identity. I'm PCA. I'm Baptist. I'm Catholic. Human achievement might be Jesus plus religious rituals. I'm circumcised. I'm baptized. I fast 3 times a week. It might be Jesus plus moral superiority. I'm better than Anna Kate. Nobody in the room believes that, do they, Anna Kate? You see how it goes. It's that comparison on the horizontal line that robs us. And here's the point for Paul. Here's the point for Paul. Whatever comes after the plus robs you of what becomes before the plus. It robs you of Jesus. It robs you of the truth. And Paul wants the church at Galatia, and he wants us this morning to see that deeply. You will not hold fast to grace when you are holding to your own works. You will not hold on to grace when you are living by your works. It's not Jesus plus. It is Jesus in all things that drives the text and our justification, our right standing with God this morning. We are drowning when we seek to do it ourselves, but grace pulls us out and draws us near to the Savior. And the beauty of this passage this morning, particularly in verses 7 through 12, is there are three pictures here, three word pictures that Paul wants us to see about the fatal flaw of turning back to slavery. For freedom, he has set us free, Christ, that we may honor him. Next week, we'll talk about how liberty keeps us on the road of Christ away from legalism and license. But the story of the false teacher was that they were trying to lay burdens of legalism upon the people at Galatia, and Paul speaks to them very matter-of-factly in the truth that they may need not be confused or contaminated or cut. Not confused, contaminated, or cut by the false teachings that were before them. Notice back there in verse 1, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand. Stand in what? Stand on this truth that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, that Christ has accomplished for you your salvation. Stand and therefore do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to doing to please God. Don't go back to doing to appease God, but rest in the fullness of what God has done. Why? Because look in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that was spiritual ritual, nor uncircumcision, that was pagan apathy, counts for anything. It has no value, but only faith working. That's faith expressing itself in the love of Christ. So we need to put away confusion, corruption, contamination, and the cut that would speak ill of the work of our Savior. Notice there, confusion. In verse 7, it is as it were, an athletic metaphor that Paul is pointing out here. It's an athletic metaphor. Paul loves athletic metaphors. He loves to liken the Christian life to a marathon, liken the Christian life to the race that is run. And the Christian life is a race that is run. But it is run to in a direction. It is run to a goal. And oftentimes you can get caught in kind of this religious cul-de-sac where you're just running around, chasing the same spot. And Paul is concerned that the people here in Galatia, if they are circumcised, they would get off course. They would be cut off course. And they would miss out on the truths that free them. Notice there in verse 7, you were running. How were they running? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? They were running the race. They had heard the gospel. They had received deeply the good word of Jesus. And then others had come in and they had bumped them off course. They had cut them out of the right path, and they were in danger. And Paul is seeking to get them on course, on right course. Some of you will remember the 1954 Cotton Bowl. The 1954 Cotton Bowl had the Southwest champions, the Rice Owls, playing Alabama, the Southeastern Conference champion, Alabama, the Crimson Tide. And at one point later in the game, Alabama had come down to the 10-yard line. They were stopped by Rice's defense. The ball was turned over. After a penalty, Rice was on the 5-yard line. And the next play, the quarterback for Rice handed the ball off to a guy named Dickie Mabel. He got a good block and he cut on the outside and he began to run, and it was clear that he was going to run a 95-yard touchdown. About the other 40, running down the sideline, Alabama sideline, an Alabama player named Tommy Lewis came off the sideline, took out Dickie Mabel, and then ran back and sat down on the bench. Now, Mabel was awarded a touchdown for that infraction. But he was caught off guard. He knew. He knew the moment he sprung the corner, he knew that he was going 95 yards for a touchdown. But here, out of the stands, as it were, off the sidelines, somebody cut him out and knocked him off course, took him down. That's the picture here in the text. In Paul's mind, who knocked you down? Who got you off course? You were running well. You were heading for the end zone. You were in. You've been knocked out. Notice in verse 7 there, Paul wants them to see that the persuasion of him who has talked to you, the persuasion is not from God. It's false. It's a false truth. Don't heed that truth. Stay on course. Don't get cut out of the good race. Stay on course, because grace wins it all. You know, the one way that pride and fear is squelched in the life of the believer is to stand firm in the grace of God, to stay on track in the race of the Christian life, in step with the Savior. You were running well. You know, some of us, we need to be reminded that that's the call of the gospel this morning, that we keep in step with the work of the Spirit in our lives, that we run well, that we not get off course. And when we notice that there is some correction to the course that's wrong in our lives, we need to seek God and the gospel of grace, holding fast to the gift that is given. Anyone who preaches to you, speaks to you, challenges you to something other than trusting Jesus will deeply trouble your soul if you are resting in the mercies of Christ. Rest in the mercies of Christ. Running well. Keep running well. That's the picture of confusion. There's confusion in the church, and Paul is sure if they hear the church, he is confident, we find in verse 10, he is confident that they will seek the Lord, that no other view but the gospel view will overtake them. But he is concerned. It's not just a race metaphor, but it's a baking metaphor here this morning. In verse 9 and 10, he's concerned about contamination. Notice there, this is a well-known proverb throughout the ancient Near East, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, verse 9, and he is concerned. He said, this is the problem. A little leaven, it will make the whole dough rise. And just the same way, a little false teaching in the church, It will distract, destroy, demean the very work of God. We care about what God says, and we care about what God calls us to do. And the goal of the gospel is to stay in step with the Word of God by the Spirit of God in the grace of God. But a little leaven will contaminate. I'll take you way back to the 4th century. It was around 325 when the Council of Nicaea was called. It was called over what was considered the Arian controversy. There was a guy named Arius of Alexandria, and he had come upon a doctrine by a guy named Paul of Samotis, who said that Jesus wasn't like God, but Jesus was similar to God. The doctrine of the church, was homoousios. I know there are about four of you in the sanctuary who get that, but in like image, right? So Jesus, the Father, same image, homoousios. But Arius, his teaching was very subtle. In the words, he changed just one letter, not homoousios, but homoiousios. He added one letter, the iota, the letter I. And for centuries, the church has argued about the identity of Jesus. Arius was kicked out as a heretic. And he just wanted to say that Jesus wasn't like God, but Jesus was similar to God. And many couldn't see the big deal there, but can you see the big deal there? It's not that Jesus is just another good guy, kind of like, similar to God in some way. No, he is the exact representation of God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The formulation of our understanding of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from the Bible, is very dependent upon the oneness, the essence of the work of God. So subtle is heresy often. So subtle. Yes, these teachers, it seems, they had come in and they said, yes, Paul has started you off well. Paul has given you some good instruction here. You guys need Jesus. There's just one thing that he left out. Now, by the way, Paul teaches circumcision. You know that because when you get down to verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? It appears that the false teachers were using Paul against Paul as best they could, and Paul is refuting them, but they were just tweaking, as it were, the theology of the church. But little tweaks bring big destruction. Little tweaks can bring big destruction. And so this baking metaphor, the leaven, just a little leaven, it will begin to grow. And the waste product of that leaven as it is fed will bring destruction to the church. And Paul's concern is that we stay on course. That the gospel of grace works its way through us. That we would sweep out the leaven of sin. Very interesting here. You know that many here would have had some expression or understanding of the Old Testament. In Passover, in Exodus 12, and in Deuteronomy 16, there was this picture of the Passover. And one of the things that was celebrated along with the sacrifice of God passing over the people of Israel, passing over their sin by the blood of the Lamb. One of the things they did as a memorial for 7 days is that they would take all the leaven out of the house. The first day they would only eat unleavened bread for 7 days. They would sweep the leaven out of the house. It would even become a game with kids in later generations. But the point of taking out the leaven was they were sweeping sin out of the heart of the people. And Paul's concern here is this motif, this little change, is big sin. Jesus plus destroys. It is in your bulletin this morning. It's at the top there, a little quote by William Hendrickson. William Hendrickson said that a Christ supplemented is a Christ supplanted. What he means there is that when you add something to Jesus, you actually take away Jesus. And the heart here for Paul is that we would know the gospel. That we would know that nothing saves and nothing in addition to Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. Notice there in the text, he's confident that they will cling to the truth, realizing the error of the teaching, their hearts will be conformed to the truths of Christ and his grace. But it's also that he comes finally to the teaching itself. The preaching of these false teachers is that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is saying to them, if I preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? The problem with the cut, the reason we don't put that on you is it's laying a burden that diminishes the grace of God. And he says in verse 12, I wish they'd go the whole way. And emasculate themselves. Now, I know that many of you would have been good all day long not to heard the word emasculate, but it's here. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? And yet, it's the cut. Circumcision was a minor surgery. And Paul is basically saying it just needs to be a slip of the knife. Just go the whole way. Just cut it all off. And that seems really crude, and he is being abrasive. But there's actually more theology here than you might realize. It's not just Paul being an enemy of the enemy of Christ. It's not Paul being rude. It actually is vetted pretty well in practices in pagan culture in Galatia and biblical dictum from the Old Testament. You see, in pagan culture in North Galatia, there were the priests of Sibel. And to show their allegiance to their god, they would actually castrate themselves. That was a part of a greater deity, a greater worship of the deity. And then, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, those who were castrated or those who were crushed at that level, they were not allowed access to God. And here's what Paul is teaching. The thing you cut is what cuts you out because you are depending on something other than the grace and work of God. Works righteousness, human achievement, will never accomplish the great work of God's salvation. I think John Stott's really helpful at this point when he speaks in his commentary. He says this, circumcision stands for the religion of human achievement. Of what man can do by his own good works. Christ stands for the religion of divine achievement, of what God has done through the finished work of Christ. Circumcision means law, work, and bondage. Christ means grace, faith, and freedom. Every man must choose. The one impossibility is what the Galatians were attempting, namely to add circumcision to Christ and have both. No, circumcision and Christ are mutually exclusive. You see his clarity there? And his point is, there is no work added to the work of Jesus to save us. The heart of the gospel is to remind us that what we do is not added to what Jesus has done to make our favor right with God. Christ is our favor. Christ is our salvation. There's no addition. It is all Jesus or it is not Jesus at all. The cross, not circumcision, is the gospel of Christ. And whatever that would be in our day, baptism, some religious ordinance, some redeeming service in our community, no. It's Christ we trust and it's Christ who leads us in to the liberty of loving and serving him well. And yet in our hearts, we always struggle with that tendency to want to redeem ourselves, don't we? We struggle with that. I don't know if any of y'all heard the Hall of Fame speech some years ago. I think it was probably 7 or 8 years ago, of Brett Favre. Brett Favre was one of the great quarterbacks of all time. Played more than 20 years, about 20 years in the NFL. Started in Atlanta, ended in Minnesota, but his career was really, really powerfully displayed with the Packers. And when he gave his speech, he spoke for about 35 minutes in the Hall of Fame speech. 9 minutes of that Hall of Fame speech were about his father. Favre's father had been his high school football coach. They had a deep relationship, had traveled with him all along the way, but he had passed before Favre had gotten to the Hall of Fame. Matter of fact, that was one of his goals, to live long enough to see Favre in the Hall of Fame, but he missed that, and he didn't get to see that. And so Favre, in speaking in his Hall of Fame speech, was very emotional in talking about his dad. And he reflected one time in high school, because dad had been the high school coach, the head high school coach, he reflected on a day that he had had on the football field, one bad day, when he had walked off the field, gone into the dressing room, got ready, and had come towards his dad's office to wait on him to take him home. He overheard his dad speaking to the other coaches, and this is what his dad said. "I can assure you of one thing. My son, he will play better. He will repent. He will redeem himself. I can assure you of one thing about my son. He will play better. He will redeem himself." Favre said that he never shared that story with anyone. His mom heard it for the first time, even in the Hall of Fame speech. Never shared that with anyone. But emotionally, he shared that story. And then he looked up as to speak to his father out in the heavens, and he said, "Dad, I spent the rest of my career trying to redeem myself. I hope I succeeded. I spent the rest of my career trying to prove myself, redeem myself. I hope I succeeded." I don't want you to live that way. The way Favre lived in football, as successful as he was, that's not how I want you to live this morning. I want you to know the power of the truths of the gospel of Jesus that he was presenting in the church at Galatia, because it's as relevant today as it was there in that first century. We need a Christ who is enough. And the Father looks down on us, and he is not validating us on how we prove ourselves to him. No, when we seek to prove ourselves to him, what that inevitably leads us to is to fear. Or to pride. Fear or pride? Fear. I'll never do enough. I'll never do enough. I'm not enough. And when we get caught in fear, we inevitably begin to self-medicate. Or we get stuck in pride. I'm better than you are. I'm not perfect. I hadn't done it all well, but at least I'm a step ahead of you, and maybe I'll get there first. But can you see how both of those miss the heart of the gospel? And both of them become things that we self-medicate. You know, if you're prideful, you begin to disengage from others around. If you're fearful, you begin to disengage from others around. And that includes disengaging from God. That may be part of the reason of that last Netflix binge. That may be part of the reason for hours and hours in the evening on the internet searching images and products and all those things. It might be that you are running from God rather than resting in God. All our idolatries and addictions are a failure to see that gospel calls us not to validate ourselves, but to rest in the life and love of Christ. Yes, Jesus will change you. And yes, he does change us to live by the Spirit and to love what the Spirit loves and to love what the Savior loves. But it's not improving ourselves. It's but resting in the joys that Christ has given us. We are a people. And when we get stuck in this spiritual funk where we feel really distant from God, don't run to redeem yourself. Run to the Savior who redeems. And has redeemed. Beloved, you were running well. Stay on course in the gospel of grace. Hold fast in the love of Christ to His truth. By the Spirit, we'll get there next week. We are empowered not to legalism, to prove ourselves together, not to license, to ridicule God's character, but to liberty, that road of liberty. Rest in His grace, even as we walk in expressing the love of Christ to others around us. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, this morning, would you confirm our hearts into the truths of Jesus? Father, we want to know what is right and love what is right. We want to hold fast to what is true. And to be graced in what is true. And so, Father, we ask this day that the love of Christ would sustain us, that we might see our great need, and that in starting with Jesus and in living with Jesus and with longing for the coming of Jesus, we might do that all by faith because of the grace of your great work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.